John chapter 8, and for this morning, verses 13 through 30. Last week we focused on verse 12. We're going to finish out this little section today, beginning our reading at verse 13. Therefore the Pharisee said to him, "You yourself are testifying concerning yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I myself should testify concerning myself, my testimony is true, because I have known where I came from and where I am going. But you yourselves have not known where I am coming from and where I am going. You yourselves are judging according to the flesh. I do not judge anyone or anything. And if I should judge, if I myself should judge, my judgment is true, because I am not alone, but I and the Father who sent me. And even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I myself am the one testifying concerning myself, and the Father who sent me is testifying concerning me." Therefore they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You have neither known me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Those of you following in the Greek text, notice the perfect tense, eidetaon at the end. Whenever you have the little subjunctive indicator with the perfect, it makes it a perfect subjunctive. You would have known. If you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. Jesus spoke these words in the treasury while teaching in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Therefore Jesus said to them again, "I myself am going, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin." Notice it's singular. You will die in your sin. "Where I myself am going, you yourselves are not able to come." Therefore the Jews were saying, "He's not going to kill himself, is he? Because he says, 'Where I myself am going, you yourself are not able to come.'" And he said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are from this world." And notice the word "from" is the preposition "ek," showing source. "You are from this world, but I am not from this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die," notice, "in your sins," plural. "For if you should not believe that I am," that's a title. The English translations say "he." They put a little italics "he" in there, meaning that "I am he," meaning identifying himself. Well, they know who he is. He's not identifying himself. He's given a title. "If you should not believe that I am," from Exodus 3:14, it's the title of God. Moses asked, "When I go to Pharaoh, who shall I say sent me? What is your name?" God said, "I am, has sent you." Jesus said, "I am." "If you should not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Therefore they were saying to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to him, now I gave you the traditional translation here, and I want you to pay close attention, because literally what Jesus says is, when they say, "Who are you?" Jesus says, "The beginning." It's a title. "The beginning, that which also I am speaking to you." So not only is he the I am, he is the beginning of all things, the beginning and the end. "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but the one who sent me is true, And I myself speak these things into the world which I heard from him. They did not know that he was speaking of the Father to them. But again, that's a traditional translation. Notice your text, if you're following along literally. And they did not know that he was speaking the Father to them. Isn't that interesting? No of, but he was speaking the Father to them. In essence, the Greek indicates that it wasn't Jesus who was speaking, it was the Father. Therefore, Jesus said to them, whenever you should lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Title. And I do not one thing from myself, but just as my Father taught me, these things I am speaking. The one who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, because I myself do, always do, the things pleasing to him. Now these things, while he was saying these things, many believed into him. That last little phrase, a verse in verse 30 is telling us that while he was in the process of saying these things, there were people that began to believe. Till the time he got to verse 30, it's this entire process, this entire dialogue. Now we're in a section today, verses 12 through 30, that deal with testimony or witness. The witness of Jesus Christ. The witness of Jesus Christ. Remember in verses 1 through 11 of this chapter, the woman was caught in the act of adultery and brought to Jesus. And the religious leaders tried to trap him by saying, we've caught her in the very act, and you know what our law says about what we should do with such women. So do we keep the law and stone her and kill her? Or do we release her because you're a friend of sinners? Either way, they're trying to trap him. So Jesus bends down and writes into the dirt on the ground. Whatever he wrote, it brought conviction to them. And the accusers began to file out one by one, beginning with the oldest. And all that was left was Jesus and his disciples with this woman in the midst. And he says to her, where are your accusers? Don't you have any? And she said, no, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no longer. And so verse 12 tells us that then Jesus, therefore Jesus spoke again to them, saying, so after this whole incident with the woman caught in adultery, and the Lord forgiving her, but bringing conviction to her accusers, he says, I am the light of the world. The one following me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we spend our entire time, last time, just on that one verse. He's the light of the world. He shines in people's hearts. He illuminates people's hearts, and some people who are sinners are drawn to Christ because of the light, and the light is shining and shedding light on their sin, and it draws them to Christ to receive forgiveness. But others, when the light shines, they're convicted and they leave. They turn around and leave, just like what happened in verses 1 through 11. So he's saying to them, I'm the light of the world. The reason why these people filed out her accusers is because if you have the light of my light, you will never walk in darkness. You see, they were convicted and didn't want to walk in the light. They wanted to walk in the darkness. It is impossible for someone to have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of them and have them walk as a habit of life in the darkness. It is absolutely impossible. John in 1 John chapter 3 even brings that out. It says, because you have his seed in you, you've been born of his spirit and out of his seed. It is impossible for you to continue in a life habit of sin. Impossible. John says you can commit acts of sin. He uses the aorist subjunctive. You can commit acts of sin, but you cannot live a lifestyle and a life habit of sin. It's impossible because you've got the Spirit of God living inside of you, and He will grieve. He will stop you. And if you live a life of sin and a lifestyle of sin and you have no conviction and there's nothing to stop you, John in 1 John says, then your confession of being saved is false. It's not true. If you say you walk in the light, yet you walk in the darkness, you are lying and you're not telling the truth. That's what we read last week in 1 John chapter 1. So He's the light. Everybody will give their account to God with how they responded to the light. Not how they responded to preaching or teaching or a certain translation of the Bible. Not how they responded to Greek or Hebrew or any of that. It's the energy force of God that is His life. And people have a heart response. They're either drawn to the light or they want to get away from the light. Everybody positions themselves so that they have a relationship with the light. So after Jesus said this, the Pharisees came to Him in verse 13, and they said to Him, "You are testifying concerning yourself. Your testimony is not true." Now, they're not calling Him a liar. What they're saying is, you do not fit the qualifications of what our law says, and our law says that only by the testimony of two or three people is something established. You're testifying concerning yourself, and your testimony is not true. Jesus answered in verse 14, the first principle of testimony and witness. He says to them, "Even if I myself testify concerning myself, my testimony is true, because I have known where I came from and where I am going. But you yourselves have not known where I am coming from and where I am going." So the first principle is that I know where I've come from. I know my source. And I know where I'm going after I leave here. You don't know where I came from, and you don't know where I'm going. Now later on, they're going to confess that they knew Him. Say, we know His dad. We know His brothers and sisters. We know that He's the carpenter's son. So how does He say this, that He's Messiah, basically? He's the I Am of the Old Testament. And can you imagine His family? We know from back in John chapter 7, verse 5, that his actual physical brothers, his half-brothers, did not believe in Him. And they were chiding Him to go into Jerusalem and perform miracles. But can you imagine growing up with Him as the big brother, and then all of a sudden when he's 30 years old, he's the creator of the world? It gets a little shaky there. So they think that maybe he's flipped out. And they follow Him around, and they chide Him, and they watch Him. But they didn't believe until after Jesus rose from the dead. When He revealed Himself to them, having been resurrected from out of the dead, then they believed. Then they served Him as disciples of Jesus Christ. So He says, point number one, my testimony is true because I know all the facts about where I came from and where I'm going, which you don't know. Secondly, notice in verse 15, you yourselves judge according to the flesh. I myself, I do not judge one thing. That's how it literally reads. So He says, your judgment is according to the flesh. He's already told them back in chapter 7, do not judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge according to that which lines up with the Lord, not human evaluation. Not how your emotions dictate, not your personal opinion or feelings. It has nothing to do with judging correct judgment in the things of God. He says, you're judging according to the flesh. Now notice this, I myself, I'm judging no one. You know why Jesus did not have to judge anyone? Because everyone is their own judge. Do you know that? We saw from John chapter 3 that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the light is just there. The light of God illuminates every person's heart. We are our own judges because if we reject the light and don't want to be in the light, we have condemned ourselves. But if we're drawn to the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin because the light is going to convict us and cause us to confess our sins so that the Lord can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's interesting that Jesus is just the light. He doesn't need to judge anybody. Everybody responds and positions themselves in relation to the light of the world according to the condition of their own heart. And they have nobody to blame but themselves if they reject Christ. They can't say it's because I didn't like the preacher or I didn't like the English translation he used or I don't like the church, I don't like the church people, or you know, those hypocrites that go to church. Of course, I used to always try to defend believers and say, oh, don't use that excuse, you know, there's some good people in church. But nowadays, I just say, you're right, there's hypocrites in the church. There's also hypocrites at work. There are hypocrites in your neighborhood. When you go to the grocery store, some of the clerks are hypocrites. When they say, have a nice day, that's just their job. They might not even mean it. They're hypocrites. So do you stop going to the store? Do you quit your job because they're hypocrites that you work with? See, we keep doing all the necessary things, but we make excuses. When we stand before the Lord, we will have no excuses. None. Everyone will give of themselves and from themselves as to how they responded to the light. So he says, you're judging according to the flesh. I myself, I am not judging one thing. Then he says in verse 16, But if I myself should judge, my judgment is true, because I am not alone, but I am the Father who sent me. And in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. And because of that, I myself am the one testifying concerning myself, and the Father who sent me is testifying concerning me. So he says, the law says two. The law says you have to have two. Jesus said, I'm one, and the Father is two. So therefore, their response, they know that he is giving testimony, but they don't know about the Father. Okay? Therefore, they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you have neither known me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. And so these things, these words, Jesus spoke in the treasury while teaching in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So the interesting factor, three things so far about testimony in this section in verses 12 through 20, is that number one, Jesus testifies concerning himself and that his testimony is true because he knows all the information about himself and they don't. That makes him a true witness. Secondly, they are judging according to the flesh. The Lord's not even judging anybody. Everyone becomes their own judge. Thirdly, the two witnesses for Jesus is he is one and his Father is the second. And when they said, where is your Father? He said, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father. When we get to John chapter 10, it'll be an interesting text because the Lord is going to say that the Father works and I work, and it's the Father who's working in me. Therefore, I and the Father are one. In John chapter 14, one of the disciples came up and said, you know, you've been talking about your Father the whole time. Show us the Father. You know, bring him out of the back room or, you know, wherever your Father is. Bring him out so that we can know him. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. They're one. So when they asked Jesus, where is your Father? If your Father is the second person to testify concerning you, where is he? And Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Because to know Jesus is to know the Father. So he goes deeper into this in verses 21 through 30. Three more testimonies concerning the witness of Christ. Because verse 21 starts a new paragraph and it says, therefore Jesus said to them again. Same subject, but maybe at a different time. I myself am going, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin, singular. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus reveals what is the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. When the Holy Spirit comes to testify to a person's heart concerning Christ, when a person rejects and speaks against from their heart the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Jesus Christ, that is what they will be held accountable for. Jesus said, every manner of sin will be forgiven a person. The only sin that will not be forgiven is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, speaking against the Holy Spirit, saying no, even to the point of unbelief, taking it as far as to say all the works of God's Spirit is of the devil. Just to not have to be responsible for what God's Spirit does. God sent His Spirit to convict us, to show us our need of Christ, to manifest Christ to us. And when our heart moves against God's Spirit and rejects God's Spirit and His testimony, that is what we're responsible for. That's when the light comes. When God's Spirit comes, that is the light. We're told in John 1:9 that He illuminates every person coming into the world. So everybody's going to be held responsible for their response to the light. And Jesus said, you'll die in your sin, singular. Where I myself am going, you yourselves are not able to come. So then the Jews said, he's not going to kill himself, is he? Because he says, where I myself am going, you yourself are not able to come. So he figures if he's going to commit suicide, that's for sure. We can't go the same place he's going to go. They didn't realize that the Lord was talking about heaven. So therefore, Jesus explains in verse 23, you are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not from this world. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you should not believe that I am, the first point of testimony in this particular section is to reveal to them even further where he left off in verse 20, verses 19 and 20. He's telling them that I am the I am of Exodus 3:14. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane that we're going to get later on in John's Gospel, when the officers and Judas led the officers and the group out to take Jesus captive in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus asked them, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. He said, I am. English Bibles say, I am He, as if to say, it's dark out here, I don't have my name tag on, Who are you looking for? I want to identify myself. You know, we're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Well, I'm him. Oh, okay. We got the man. Well, that's not what happened. The scripture says that Jesus said, I am. And they all fell over. He could have just walked right out. So when they got up and dusted themselves off, and he says, okay, fellas, now who are you looking for? Jesus the Nazarene. The Lord voluntarily surrendered himself to them. Why? Because in John chapter 10, Jesus said, no one takes my life. I voluntarily lay it down myself. He was telling them his name as God. I am the I am. And just by telling them his name, they all fell over. That's how powerful Jesus is. So after they got up, he surrendered to them. Here he says to them, you're going to die in your sins if you should not believe that I am. You will die in your sins. Therefore they were saying unto him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, here's the second thing. First of all, that Jesus is the I am. The second thing is that Jesus is the beginning. He says literally, that which I am speaking to you, the beginning. Not from, out of, or at the beginning, but literally, different than the traditional translation, is that Jesus is telling them, I'm the beginning, which as we saw last week in our study in Colossians, that he is the beginning. He's the originator of everything. He's the beginning of everything. It's a title. I'm the beginning. I'm the originator. I'm the I am. So those two things so far, he has said to them. And I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but the one who has sent me is true. And I also, what things I heard from him, I am speaking these things, notice this, into the world. Whatever the Father, whatever he has heard from the Father, he is speaking into the world. Jesus doesn't even speak independently from the Father. Everything that he hears from him, he speaks into the world. And then verse 27 is a little parenthesis, a little footnote brought to us by John. They did not know that he was speaking the Father to them. Interesting phrase in Greek. It's in the accusative case, no preposition. What John was saying was, the third thing is, the Father was actually speaking to them, and they didn't even know it. Show us the Father. Well, you've been hearing from him all this time. You've been listening to the I Am speak to you. You've been listening to the originator of all things speak to you. You have been listening to the Father. He'll amplify that later. That it's not him that works, but the Father in him that works. So they were not even aware of the fact that he was speaking the Father to them. Therefore Jesus said to them, whenever you should lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. So it's a repeat. And I myself, and I am not doing one thing from myself. So everything, he's going to later point out to them that he's not doing anything from himself as a source. The Father is doing everything in him and through him. But even as my Father taught me, these things I am speaking. And the one who sent me is with me. And the Father has not left me alone, because I myself am always doing the things pleasing to him. So then, verse 30 tells us that during this whole process, as he's presenting testimony concerning himself, even according to the law of the Old Testament, that two witnesses were required. As he's speaking, there's many people that believed. But it didn't say believe in him. It says believed into him. Again, the Bible doesn't use the phrase in an evangelical sense to believe in the Lord. It's either believe upon him or into him. Both showing action. Both showing that a person must respond out of a decision in their heart to surrender to Christ. Surrender is a key word. Not just believe mentally the truth about him, but literally surrender one's life to him. They believed into him. They believed toward him. They had an active belief and an active faith of surrender to Christ while he was speaking. But of course, the religious leaders rejected it. But as far as the deity of Christ goes, what a section of Scripture, especially emphasizing to you how the original reads and how in English, you can't just say, I guess you can, but you can't just say, and they did not know that he was speaking the Father to them. Because somebody reads that and they go, what does that mean? Sounds like somebody left out some English there. But no, he was speaking the Father to them. They were getting the Father in Jesus speaking. So he is the I Am. Jesus is the beginning, the originator of all things. And Jesus and the Father are one. Everything the Father does, the Son does. Everything the Father says, the Son says. They never function independent from one another. They are always a witness to each other. Therefore, fulfills the law for the Jews. And many were convinced. Many says, this one is the Christ. And they surrendered their lives to him. Next week, we get into a study of discipleship. A study on discipleship. There are going to be some very heavy and important teachings about discipleship. The Lord is going to present some conditions. He's going to tell the people that if you belong to me, then you will continue in my word. That's a condition. That's a fruit. That's a characteristic of somebody who's been born of the Spirit of God. Not that they stay in God's Word out of a human effort, but because that's the path God's Spirit leads them. We're going to get into many other things that Jesus is going to say to the disciples, to ones who had believed. Many believed in Him. Now He's going to have a word for them about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Now that they have surrendered their life to Him, He's going to give us some teachings on discipleship. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. We thank you for your Spirit that ministers and highlights and magnifies your Son to our heart. We thank you that we do not have just a representative of God as our Savior, but God Himself in His fullness. We pray that we would learn to trust Him, that we would be still and know that He's God, so that our lives would be effective for Christ, that we would magnify Him in our lives, whether it's through death or through life, as this is the ultimate purpose for every believer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.